I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and speak here. I'm thankful to the elders and to the members of the church here. I want to say that if you're here this morning and not a member of the Church of Christ, you're an honored guest. We want to be sure that each and every time that we meet, that we make that known, that we're thankful for your presence. And if you have any questions that you might have about the things that are practiced or done here, the scriptures that are taught, that you would please be our friend and take us aside and let us sit down with an open Bible and study God's Word. We are striving to go to heaven when we die. That's why we come here together, to honor Jesus. We're not here to honor men. We're here to honor the Lord. He is the one that gave his life freely and certainly with purpose so we could be as we are in this world as we strive to please Him in all that we do and say. In the 27th Psalm, if you'll turn your Bibles, and I'd like for us to do that this morning, Psalms 27, I'd like to read briefly here this chapter, actually, these 14 verses. David, as he speaks, and David's relationship with God was one in which he certainly felt on a level of talking with God, talking to God, and certainly confiding in God and knew that God would ever go before him. It's a young David that we hear say to the king and to those soldiers that were crouching in the face of Goliath. We hear him declare, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dare taunt the armies of the living God?" We hear the strength and the courage in the things that he says. And David, although had some problems in his life, and certainly the scriptures don't hide the sins that he committed, we certainly must not undermine or somehow think less of his love for God. It's a very strengthening thing to us in times of trouble. This lesson this morning is entitled, Give Me Strength. And Give Me Strength is something that I've asked for at different times in my life, although I learned that I should do it all the time, and not just when I'm in trouble, and not just when things aren't going quite right. There are times in our lives as Christians that we ought to be praying for God's strength and for His encouragement. David said in the 27th Psalm, starting with the first verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now stop there for a moment. You know, have you not known in your life as a Christian that there were times you did things that were not right and you knew they were wrong? And you felt estranged from your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, and yet God still loved you. And Jesus still died for you. And they ever are there, that hope with the hope and certainly the payment that was made with the blood of Jesus that you come back to do right. What a comforting thing that is. It's not a discouraging thing. It's a comforting thing. And it should be something that we remember in time of trouble, in times when we stumble and fall, that we can come back and do right. That things can be all right. That everything's not broken. That you can come back to God. There'll be sacrifices you'll have to make. There's things you're going to have to leave off and things that you're not going to get to do that you used to do anymore because you love the Lord now. And you want to do right, but you can come back. And you can do right. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not one day when I go to heaven, not after I die, but today, right now, that I can see the good of God, that I can see those Christians around me that are living right and choosing the right pathway. Why is it, brethren, that we're always looking at the wrong things in the church? I grew up that way. I grew up looking at the weak and the stumbling. I looked at the people, and I was always looking for something wrong in the church, and I wouldn't look at the right things. But for a brief moment in time, where my eyes opened so I could see the glory of the Lord in the lives of those who live right in front of me. God bless them. God bless them every day. And those that have passed on that are bright and shining light in my life. And may it be that your influence, as well as mine, will live on and on and on. As we know that those who choose the right pathway will make the difference in this dark world. Do not be discouraged, my brethren. God will give you strength. Do you trust Him? Wait on the Lord, the 14th verse says. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. People are discouraged. I've seen it before. I've seen Christians discouraged. And I have to admit, I see why they're discouraged. But it's no reason to quit. It's no reason to turn your back on Jesus. It's no reason to think that somehow the devil has done something to you that he hadn't done to other folk. The devil's been doing that to my relatives and your relatives and our grandfathers and great-grandfather and great-great-grandmothers. He's been doing those things all along and laughing up his sleeve about it. But Jesus came and died so we could overcome all that and win this battle and go to heaven when we die. That's an important thing, brethren. We forget who we serve. We forget who we are. And it's easy to do when you're distracted by this world. It's easy to do when people are doing and saying things they ought not to. But you're looking at the wrong things, brethren. Put your mind on the good things. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 tell us. That's where your life's hidden with Christ. We need to think about some of these things. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who's it going to be? Who's going to step up there and be the terror? Because my God is real. And He is in control. And He has power. I believe, brethren, in the providence of the living God. I have never once, no, really not, taken my eye off the fact that God is in control. That God answers prayers in this world. That God means what He says and He keeps His word. I don't care how dark it looks. I don't care what it looks like. My faith is in God and in His word. The Lord is the strength of my... Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I've seen things, and you probably have too. Psalms 27 verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, I know a lot of brethren, they think, well, I go to church. I take the Lord's Supper. I give Him my means. Can't you see I believe? I'm here, aren't I? A lot of people come, but they don't get here. The body gets here, but they're not here. Their mind's somewhere else. Devil's got them distracted. They're thinking, oh, that roast, I hope it's not burning in the oven. Oh, I hope it didn't leave. Did I leave that far? I understand those things. I think about that from time to time. But my mind is the fact that every day there's always distractions. And there'll always be distractions. That's how the devil works. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I have seen that, brethren. I have heard the prayers of brethren. I know they prayed for us, and I am so thankful to God for that. For God has answered our prayers, and things are better. I don't know about tomorrow, but I'll let tomorrow take care of itself. How about that? How about that you sit in the places with people who've lost all hope and give them hope? Give them hope. You may weep with those that weep, but there's nothing wrong with that. But don't you be the one that's the voice of discouragement. Don't you be the one that tells the little child, well, you just can't make it, because we can, honey. We can make it. You can live a Christian life. I don't care what the devil throws at you. You can make it. I've seen folks who came up and came out of some pretty bad situations. And they're godly. Yes, yes, ma'am, I've seen them. And I give thanks to God for that. I know the principles of faith that are set forth in the Hebrews 11th chapter, and you're probably familiar with those too. Would you turn there with me for a brief moment here and just consider them again? I want to read this, and I want you to consider it because it is the foundation of our faith. in many ways. So we say, well, Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Well, that's true. And faith doth come by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. But the foundation of our faith, listen to it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand. Are you listening to the third verse? By faith we understand the worlds were framed of the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I've had people say to me, well, how do we know we have the whole Bible? How do we know that men wrote the Bible? How do we know that it's the truth? How do we know any of those things? And I say to them, I said, do you believe there's a God? They said, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. I said, do you believe that God has the power to speak light into existence? They said, that's what it said in Genesis 1. I said, do you believe that God has the power to speak the world into existence? I said, if you believe those things, don't you believe God has the power to get us a word we can all understand alike? And if you don't believe that, what's wrong with your beliefs? I think it's broken. You need to think for a minute. Do you really believe God is real? Do you believe that He is there in heaven? Do you believe Jesus is at His right hand? Do you understand that Jesus makes intercession for us and that they know what's going on right this very minute? That they already know when you're going to be tempted and understand when you have to take a stand. They understand when friends leave you and walk away from you because they don't love the Lord and you do. Don't you know that God knows? Don't you know that God gives you strength? Don't you understand something else too? That in the sixth verse, and before going there, then in the sixth verse, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, back up on that a minute. But without faith, it is impossible. This is Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and, watch it, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I did not preach lessons on the providence of God. And it came back to bite me. I thought surely I couldn't tread in that realm because after all, I can't prove to you that God at this point in time did this, but I know that God moves within His natural laws. I know that God answers prayers. I know that people come that I meet and opportunities are open that I never had before, that I didn't certainly ask for, and they came to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. A story that I tell that is, well, it's kind of sad, really, because it involves my brother Kent, who is still in the Baptist church. I'm sad to tell you that. But the truth was that when he was still, he and Darla were, my sister-in-law, Darla, when they were still in the Metropolitan Baptist Church, you may be familiar with the Metropolitan Baptist Church down here off, you know, Hazel Avenue on down there. And they've got this large congregation there, and Kent used to be a deacon in that place. Anyway, I had an opportunity to study with his father-in-law and his brother-in-law, but that's another story, another time. But one Sunday morning in Baptist Church, they had these two sheets much taller than this, and they were showing slide projections. There was a man asking for support to go to Eastern Europe and to do work there, missionary work they called it there in the Baptist Church, and he's clicking through, kind of like I'm clicking through these things, you know, and he's clicking through, and he came up, and this picture came up, and it was this fellow. He's dressed pretty shabbily, actually, and had on big heavy coats and hat and everything, and had translators on either side of him, and he looked like he was handing out tracts or something. And this fellow, he said, "You see this? This is an example of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and what they're doing, you know." And he clicked it and went on to the next slide. But my brother-in-law, the assistant preacher, he said, "No, you need to go back to that slide." And so he went back to that slide. He said, that's not a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. That's Dennis Scroggins. That's the brother of our Kent Scroggins here. And he's no Mormon or, yeah, he's not that. No. He's there in Lithuania. He's doing the work. He's preaching the gospel. Now, I didn't know when I was standing out on that street that day, and it was 14 degrees, and the cold wind blew off the Baltic Sea, and this old Texas boy was mighty cold. And I was handing out those tracts to those people, and we were talking, and we were preaching the gospel. I had no idea, so I was taking my picture, and so many months, almost a year later, I ended up preaching to the Baptist church. I had no idea. But I was glad. And folks don't believe in the providence of God. You know that God brings the right person to the right place for the right people to hear the message. God does this. I know He does. That's why I pray. That's why I believe God answers prayer. I never in my life, brethren, thought I'd come across brethren, I just can't believe it, who actually would teach people that God doesn't answer prayers in this present world. You know what happens to your faith? You have no faith. Don't you understand that he who would come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? How many people have come to me who do not know the Lord, who do not know what the Bible teaches, and they say, you know, I've been thinking about some things, and I just know my life isn't right, and I don't know the way, and I'm trying to find something. And I said, well, you've turned to the right place, God's Word. Let's look and see what it says. It's not, and Stan can tell you this too, it's not that we're so powerful and great as gospel preachers. It is the providence of the everlasting God. It is the power of His Word. It is the lives of Christians who teach others, who bring them to the gospel, and the gospel does the work, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me move on. In Psalms 37, in the 37th Psalm, and I want you to consider the 25th and 27th verses of the 37th Psalm, 25 to 27, 37th Psalm. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. This is a favorite scripture of my grandma Hardin. She'd always say, you know, I've never seen this, and she'd live a long time. She said, God's children are taken care of. God's children take care of each other. God's children don't go begging. That's how it is in the church. He is ever merciful and lends. Watch it. He is ever merciful and lends, and His descendants are blessed. What does it say? Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Forevermore do so. Please consider Romans 15:4. The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's why the Old Testament is there. Go back to the Psalms. Go back and look what it says. And be encouraged to stand up for Jesus. Be encouraged that things look dark, but they're not a time of despair, but a time of rejoicing. Stand up for what is right. In 1 Peter, the 10th chapter, and especially a place we should go, I have marked this as a guidepost and Bible study to understand these principles of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things become our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Watch it. The 11th verse. Now if all these things happen to them, shall Israel on the way to the promised land. I know the context of the scripture. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let me give you an example. Have you stood on the battlefield with little boy David, probably a teenager? Have you stood there with him and declared to Goliath that I'm going to kill you this day, and the birds are going to eat you? So I bet you hadn't been there, have you? But maybe you have. If you stood up against things you thought were almost insurmountable and couldn't overcome when you're a Christian, and you stood up for what the truth is. You stood with David. You've been there. You've done that. Perhaps you've never stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Perhaps you haven't stood with them when they were in trouble with the king of the entire world. Perhaps you've never been there with them. And you were there when they answered the king, said, oh king, we have no need to answer concerning this matter. No need at all. Because the God we serve, He's able to deliver us out of your hand. But even if He does not, we will not bow down to this temple, to this idol. We will not bow down. We will not do it. Are you standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are you there? I've had brethren say to me, well, Dennis, the Old Testament isn't like that. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Are you still asleep? Have you slept? Are you sleeping at the bottom of the boat going the wrong direction with Jonah? Perhaps that's where you're at today. Perhaps you've forgotten who you are and which way you're supposed to be going. And you decide you'll take a holiday from the Lord. Because after all, it's too hard to preach the truth. It's too hard to live like that. What did you obey the gospel for anyway? Did no one warn you before you obeyed the gospel that when you obey the gospel, you do it for life? You do it until your death? Did they tell you that you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus? Did they tell you that? I'm sorry if they didn't tell you. They should have told you that. This is not a spectator's sport. This is a participation. It's where you get into it and you do the will of the Lord. Not just look on as others do it. And the thing about it is, where is my strength this day? I know this much. Is God's providential care real? Oh, yes, it is. Let me read Romans 8. Go back to Romans the 8th chapter. Look at it with me here. Romans the 8th chapter. Look at the 24th to 28th verses. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, the 28th verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I wonder if the Christians in Rome were reading these verses or reciting these verses to each other as they were being led out to be killed. I bet they were. I bet they knew that it was time for them to sacrifice themselves, and they did. And they had the strength to do it. God help us to have the strength to serve Him in the times of adversity and not just in the times of pleasure and peace. Dear brethren, that is the problem. We're just too much at peace with the devil. We're too much at peace with the world and the things the world wants. God is to have His way in this world with us, through us. That's what we live for. That's why God gives us strength. He doesn't give us strength so we can just enjoy ourselves and murmur and complain like the Israelites did on the way to the promised land, because He killed them. Well, nobody murmurs and complains. You're getting hot in here. Huh? We don't complain. Boy, they're preaching what time is it? We don't complain. We don't murmur. Well, no, not us. You see what happens to us? It's interesting, isn't it, how we perceive the church and the Lord's work and the Lord's word. Move along here. Maybe. God's providence. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you know what Jesus said? Get warmed up here, brethren. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. I heard somebody the other day told me, a Christian told me, said, well, don't you know, brother, that doesn't count. That was before the cross. I said, really? Well, that's interesting. Jesus didn't know that, because He commanded His apostles in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that they were to observe all. He said, go in the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. And also, they didn't know Luke 16, 16. That's interesting they didn't know Luke 16, 16. We know Mark 16, 16, but do you know Luke 16, 16? The law and the prophets were until John, and after this, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. Isn't that interesting? The law and the prophets were until John, but after this, as John the Baptizer, after this, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. What kingdom I think? The church. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it was the day of Pentecost. No, the gospel being preached by Jesus when He was on the earth. And what He said on the Sermon on the Mount, that counts. And you're bound to it, just like I am. We all are. We got problems, brethren. Brethren start saying nonsense like that. Matthew 6, 25. through 34. How are we going to get the lesson done if it takes such trips on the side trips here? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, Jesus said, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I said, okay, Lord, I'll just sit here, fold my arms, you take care of it. Now, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You misunderstood what he's saying. He's saying, do you know the difference between this world and the next world? Do you understand that what's going to happen in the next world has every bearing on what happens in this world? And if it doesn't, you're not looking to the next world, are you? You evidently don't realize that you're going to leave this world one day, sooner than you think, maybe. Better be ready. Better be prepared. Talk about that Saturday night. Yes, but he went on and he said, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? This man, this must have been a Christian who was teaching, had taught for years that God didn't answer prayers in this world. After he heard me preach this lesson, he got me on the side outside and he kind of laughed and chuckled. He said, well, brother, you don't know what happened the other day. I was walking along the fence line. He said, guess what I found? I said, what's that, brother? I found a dead sparrow. I guess God didn't take care of that one. Whoa! You know what I did? I took a couple of steps back. Because you know a fella that thinks like that doesn't know God. And doesn't understand the providence of God. Messing with things you shouldn't be messing with. Going places you shouldn't be going. Saying things you shouldn't be saying. There is a God. And He is real. And I've seen the power of the Lord. And not just through His Word. I've seen it in nature. I've seen the power of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Take one volcano, erupts, and everybody gets excited. They say, well, that's got the power of 100 atomic bombs or hydrogen bombs. I said, the finger of God. The surface of the sun. I stood on the shores in Oregon, you know, on the west coast, and I looked at the ocean, saw these 100-foot waves coming in. Pretty scary stuff, you know. Well, for me, maybe not to you. You're probably just used to that, but I saw those waves, and I looked that way, and I got to thinking about the fact that just dawned my poor pea-picking brain that that water kept going and going and going for 10,000 miles to the shores of Japan. And in some places, it's miles deep. And I'm about 5'8", well, okay, 5'7 and a half. But you know what? I'm a small dude compared to all that water. And you know, you can drown in 4 inches of water in a bathtub, you know. But the thing is have you ever thought about who God really is and the power and the might of the Lord? And people who try to reduce God down to some kind of, oh no, no, not the God I serve. He's big. He's big, bigger than big. He's mighty and He's powerful and He's real. And He loves us. How about that? And that's the best part. He has loved us enough. He sent His Son Jesus to die so we can have forgiveness of our sins. Brethren, neighbor, friend, this morning may be that you don't understand the providence of God. Perhaps it is that you don't understand that Paul taught this in Romans the 8th chapter, the rest of the story, the 31st through the 39th verses. Turn back to Romans again, if you will, please. Consider what Paul said. Paul was told, it will be shown, Saul of Tarsus was told, it will be shown to you, Jesus will show you how many things you will suffer for His name's sake. Brethren, I tremble at the thought of it. To be told how many things Jesus will certainly show you. In Romans the 8th chapter, the 31st verse, down through the 38th, actually the 39th verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I believe There is a God. I believe that God goes before me. I believe that God wants me to succeed. I believe this morning the same thing too. I believe that God means for us to think about His will. I believe this morning that there are in this audience those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins because they don't know what's at stake. They have not known the glory and the joy of being a Christian and how wonderful it is. And friend, if you're looking at other people who don't seem to be very happy and they say they're a Christian, you ought to find out what they're really about. Because a true Christian is happy. They're glad. They rejoice. And they do it every day. Because they have the forgiveness of their sins. Their sins are not just forgiven. They're remembered no more. Remembered no more. And that gives them strength and encouragement to go forward. No matter what the detractors may say, no matter what even brethren may say, they say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for what's right. I'm going to teach somebody. I'm going to take at least one person with me to heaven. I ain't going alone. I believe in the strength of God's Word. I believe in the strength that He gives us. Don't you believe that too? This morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, because you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to consider what we say at this moment. Repent. Turn from the way of life that you're living that's like the world, that serves the world, and like everybody around you. Stand up for the light. Stand up for Jesus. Come forward this day. Certainly, having repented of your sins, come and confess it with your mouth as the Son of God, and be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life, that Jesus might add you to His church, that you might be a New Testament Christian, and live for Him every day of your life until you die. And take not yourself, but many people with you. That's right, to heaven, to a good place. Because otherwise, they're going to be in hell. They're going to a bad place, a place that's filled not just with torment, but all the cesspool of the world. Every evil and vile thing, every hateful thing that's ever been done to you, it's going to be there. Don't you understand that? But in heaven, there's glory and there's light and there's forgiveness. It's a grand, grand place. And I certainly want to be there. And I agree with what David said so long ago. I agree. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death itself. Oh, I don't want to die, but I certainly am not afraid. And if you this morning are not a Christian, you should be afraid. Because if you leave this world unprepared, you have no hope. You need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that Jesus may add you to His church. And as a Christian, it may be that you've wandered astray, you've gone astray from your first love, and you've forgotten what is important, and you've allowed the world to draw you away after the things of this world, and you forgot what's really important, and you know Jesus is important. Don't you want to come back home? Don't you want to come back to those who are striving and struggling and trying to do the right thing? Come on, let's fight the devil together. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?